It's been a good week. God is in the heavens. He is moving in our midst. He is doing things that are beyond our comprehension, but he is taking us to a place of expansion, a place of increase, both spiritually, physically, emotionally. He is bringing us to a place where we are going to be renewed and transformed into a greater revelation of his grace so that people look at us and say, hey, whatever's going on in your life, I want some of it too. Anybody on board with that? Anybody on board with stepping into a fresh season of abundance in your life? I believe that we are just on the cusp of some incredible, miraculous things. And, you know, that's what this series about finances and God and all of this is about, because there is literally an incredible linkage between money and our spirituality, and we just can't ignore it. And so we can't be intimidated, and we can't, you know, just not talk about it when God wants to take us from being dependent upon money to where money is actually a servant of his will and his purposes in our lives. So it's good. So I want you to turn your notes over. And this is the last part of this message. And I've entitled it Opening the Windows of Heaven. Now, the foundation verse for this particular message, and it's one I've been using in every message I've shared on in this subject, is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11. And it says this, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You see, that's what this is about. It's realizing that God wants us to be conduits of blessing to people. God wants us to be living this supernaturally generous life. And it takes a grace to do that. We can't do that on our own strength. We have to find a grace from God to be able to walk in that. And as we live this generous life, it brings glory to our Father. It really does. People look at us and say, tell your God thank you. And it helps us reach the lost and transform this broken world. Amen. So the question then becomes, as we bring this teaching series, and I encourage you to listen online to all three of the previous messages, how do we begin to release this grace, you know, for the Spirit and Word to lead our stewardship and our giving? How do we launch this season of new beginnings that I really believe the church is into? And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning, about opening the windows of heaven. And one of the first things we have to do to open up a window of heaven so that God can pour blessings in us is we have to recognize that we have to live in faith, in an expectation that God really wants to do that and that God is going to do that. And so the question is, what is it you need to understand about money and God in order to build your faith that God is good and he wants to bless you? Well, you need to understand the why of blessings. You need to understand the whole purpose in what it says in that 1 Corinthians 9. You need to understand where God wants to use us to be a conduit. He wants us to be faithful with the talents we have so that he can bless us with more talents so we can be a greater blessing. And not everybody understands this. I mean, some people hear this message and they get a distorted revelation of what we're talking about. And I remember, Pat, it was about 20 years ago, there was a young woman in our church and she just started coming and she called me up one day and she said, Pastor, can I come in and see you? I said, sure. And she said, okay. So she came in to see me and she said, number one, I want you to know I'm mad at you and I'm mad at God. And I said, well, I'm in good company. Tell me what God did or didn't do and tell me what I did or didn't do. And she said, you told me that if I tithe, I would prosper. Well, I believe that. I believe that if you tithe, you will prosper. She said, well, I've been tithing and I'm not prospering. Well, you know my testimony that I tithed for years and struggled financially, and there were some breakthroughs that God had to bring in my heart and my soul before I could step into the blessings. And so I did what any good pastor did. I began to ask diagnostic questions. I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. How long have you been tithing? And she said, 3 months. And I said, 3 months? You gave God 3 months. Well, you might want to give him a little longer, but let me just ask a few other questions. You know, tell me about yourself. You know, where you're from. Tell me your story. And so she began to unpack her story, and she was a professional and worked at a very good company, and she wasn't married. She had no kids. And I said, well, you know, it seems like you have a very good job. If you don't mind my asking, you know, how much do you make? And she said, well, you know, I don't make that much. I make basically the equivalent of about $125,000 a year. And so, yes, many of you are going, what? That seems like a pretty good job to me. I said that. I said, well, I'm having a hard time understanding why you don't believe that God has blessed you when you have what appears to me to be a pretty good job. And she said, no, no, you said I would be rich, and I know that I am supposed to be rich. not well off, but rich. I'm talking Ritz-Carlton private jet rich. So being a man of curiosity, I said, huh, well, why is it you feel that God would want you to be that prosperous? And I'm not against prosperity. I mean, if you feel God wants you to be that prosperous, more power to you. And she said, I know that I am meant to be that rich because I have a unique appreciation for the finer things in life. And I'm not making, you can't make this up. And I remember going, what does that look like? She said, look, money is wasted on most people. They wouldn't know the difference between designer dresses and off-the-shelf Macy's. They wouldn't know the difference between Motel 6 and the Ritz-Carlton. I know the difference. I have a unique appreciation for finer things. So I know that God wants me to be wealthy. And so I'm sitting there going like, boy, hey, I must have missed some theology lessons here. And so we began to unpack a little bit about the why of wealth and about really, you know, man, you can't serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. And money is a tool with a purpose. It has a kingdom purpose. And there's a kingdom purpose for prosperity. And it's so that we can build the kingdom of God and strengthen the kingdom of God and help people come to a saving knowledge of God's grace. And if we think it's all about us, we miss it. But if you know the why of wealth, you can have strong faith that God is good and he wants to bless you. And that's one of the most important things you need to have in your life is an expectation that God is for you and not against you. You need to understand that we do live in a state of grace and we rely on grace to be obedient to God. But I need to correct some errors that I occasionally run into with grace. Every so often, somebody likes to engage me into a discussion about tithing because I'm unashamedly a supporter of tithing. I've tithed my whole spiritual life. I have seen the consequences, and they've all been good. I have nothing negative to say about tithing. But people come to me, and they say, well, isn't tithing Old Testament? Isn't it legalistic? And don't we live under grace now instead of the law? And I said, absolutely. There's, you know, you don't get kicked out of heaven because you didn't pay your entrance exam. I mean, you know, it's tithing is not a requirement of having a relationship with God. But living in a state of grace does not mean we're supposed to be less devoted to God. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be less holy. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be less compassionate. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be less generous. When we live under grace, what we do is we live in a state where God's grace is moving in us so that we are conformed into a more perfect example of Christ. Grace does for us, transforms us in ways that trying to know all of the Ten Commandments and all the other, you know, legalistic rules never could. I mean, you can't live a righteous life on your own, but through grace, we can walk in a closer obedience. When the Holy Spirit comes in and tells you to be a blessing to somebody that you barely know, by grace you can say yes. When you're struggling with your own financial needs and God tells you to sow a seed and you're going, well, but if I give that, I won't have enough. Grace empowers you to be the person who says yes and is both a miracle provision to the person you're blessing and to experience a miracle provision in your life. You know, Paul talked about this again in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. God wants you to live a profitable life. And by grace you can, but not if you use grace as an excuse for not living that dedicated, that holy, that generous lifestyle that God calls us to. But grace provides a way to go from where we are to where God wants us to be. You want to hear a powerful testimony of grace from one of our own church members? Watch this short video.
My name is Demetrius. I've been a member of the church for maybe going on 12 years now, and I've never been a real tither. I was taught to not do something unless you're doing it from the bottom of your heart. That was one reason tithing was difficult for me because I never wanted to do it because I was trying to get something back from God. In 2017, God challenged me to challenge him, and he put me on sort of a exercise program to build up my tithing muscles. So he said to work yourself up to the 10%. So one year you tithe 1%, the next year you double that, you tithe 2%, next year you double that, you're tithing 4%. In 5 years, you'll be tithing 10%. And it becomes exercise. It becomes natural. It becomes something that you're not doing out of pretense, but you're doing because you have built up a heart for tithing. He didn't challenge me to get me to do something because he wanted to reward me. He was doing it because he wanted me to walk in a better relationship with him. So the first year, in 2018, I started tithing 1%. And during that time, he blessed me with a magnificent new job. My account never went into negative. And it was by far the best year I'd ever had financially. Doing all this, I was able to buy an entire new entertainment system, new TV, new TV stand, new video game system. And so I never missed out on anything personally. And I was able to bless others, and I was able to be responsible in bills, debt, and just, it enhanced my lifestyle, it never changed it. I've been doing 2% most of this year. This year has been difficult for personal reasons, but I look forward to tithing now, not because it's something I'm obligated to do, because I'm excited to be obedient, and I'm excited that God said, challenge me. He didn't just say, I want you to tithe. He said, no, challenge me on the principles of tithing.
I think that's cool. And I want to thank Demetrius for being transparent enough to share that. You see, not everybody is at a place in your faith where you can sow a check for 10%. I mean, for some people, I get it. But the grace of God provides a path to take you from where you are to where God wants you to be. And he isn't standing over us with a whip saying, you better do this or else. He's inviting us into a deeper walk with him so that the place where we do sow a first fruit offering, and that first fruit offering does open up the windows of heaven so that he blesses us. He draws us closer as we honor him and sow into the kingdom. Great testimony. You see, I like the fact that God is practical. I really do. I like the fact that if we want to really start living in a place of stepping into open windows in our lives, we do have to have the right faith. We have to have an understanding of the why. We do have to have the right understanding of grace, but we also have to begin to recognize that God wants us to be naturally supernatural in every area of our life. I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to be naturally supernatural. Yeah. I think sometimes we make the supernatural like it's on the movie screens or in the TVs. It's really not. You know, when God is trying to open up a new season of abundance in our life, and God's trying to meet a need in our life, we sometimes make this thing way too spiritual. It reminds me of the old story, many of you have heard this, about the man who was, you know, living in the flood zone and the waters were rising, and he got up on the deck and a guy went by in a rowboat and said, hey, mister, get in the rowboat and I'll row you to safety. He says, no, I'm waiting on my God. He's going to deliver me. Well, the water kept rising, and he had to go up on the second story, and he's hanging out the second story window, and a guy comes by in a motorboat and yells, mister, get in the boat with me. I'll take us to safety. And he yells down, no, you go on. I'm waiting on my God to deliver me. And the water keeps rising, and he has to go up on the roof, and he's hanging on to the chimney, and it's just him on the roof, and the water's almost over the house, and a helicopter goes by, and they yell down at him, and they say, hey, mister, we're throwing down a ladder. Climb up, and we'll take you to safety. He said, no, you go on. I'm waiting on my God to deliver me. Well, to make a long story short, the waters rose up. He drowned. He dies. He goes to heaven. He's standing before the Father, and the Father's welcoming him into paradise and saying, come on in, son. Receive your reward. And he says, thank you, God. But I got one question. I was waiting on you to deliver me from that flood. What happened? He said, what happened? I sent a rowboat. I sent a motorboat. I sent a helicopter. You wouldn't get in. You know, I just, sometimes we make God too complicated. I want you to get in the boat that God wants to use to take you to the place where God wants to bless you. You know, it reminds me of a story. I had an old high school buddy of mine that I reconnected with when I was in my mid-20s. And, you know, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. You know, hey, I hear you're a Christian. I am a Christian. He said, I am believing to become a college professor. Would you agree with me that I can get into this one school and get a scholarship? I don't have any money for grad school. Would you agree with me in that? And I said, absolutely. So I started praying for him. Some time went on, and I called him up after a few weeks, and I said, how's it going? Have you heard back? He said, yeah, I have. It didn't go well. It didn't go well? You didn't, you know, you're not going to be going on to grad school? He says, no, I'm not going on. I said, I'm so sorry. Well, what happened? He said, did you not get accepted? He said, no, I got accepted. I said, did you not get the scholarship? He said, no, I got the scholarship. In fact, not only did they waive all of my graduate tuition, they offered me a teaching assistant position and were going to pay me to teach undergraduates while I got my master's and my doctorate. So I was like, well, that sounds like that's what we were praying for. What went wrong? He said, well, I had a fleece, and my fleece was this, that they would promise me a guaranteed position on their faculty once I graduate. And I said, nobody does that. I mean, no college is going to guarantee you. They don't even know if they have a position available. You can't expect that. Well, that was my fleece, and they wouldn't meet it, so I rejected their offer. He didn't get in the boat. God was opening up the door, and to this day, he's still not a college professor. Now, he's had a good life, but he has not had the life that I believe God created him to have, because he would have been a wonderful college professor. But you want to hear the story of a young man who did get in the boat? I used to go down to Tommy Barnett's church in Phoenix for a conference every year back in the 90s. Remember the pastor's conference? And so I'd go down to the pastor's conference, and I became acquainted with one of his associates. And we both, at that time, were in singles ministry, and we taught a lot of singles financial principles. And he was sharing me his greatest testimony of a young man who got saved, started coming to church, started tithing, and really, you know, came to him and said, Pastor, I want to really be blessed. What should I do? Now, this was a young man who barely got out of high school, had no college, and worked at Carl's Jr.'s at a burger flipper. And so he said, well, tell you what we need to do. You know, you don't have a lot of job skills, but until God opens up something new, what I want you to do is get to work early every day. I want you to be extremely faithful while you're there. Don't take a longer break than they give you. When they ask you to do something, don't complain about it. Say yes. If they need you to stay late, say yes. And I want you to become the best employee you can be at Carl's Jr. while you're tithing. And let's see what God does, and let's see what open doors God opens up. So he continued to do that. After 3 months, they made him a shift supervisor. A few more months went by, and they actually made him an assistant manager. A few more months went by, they actually made him a store manager. A little more time went by, and they put him over a whole section of Carl's Jr.'s in Phoenix. They put him on corporate salary at a rate that would be equivalent to $150,000 a year. $150,000 a year for a kid who barely got out of high school who's a burger flipper. Because he allowed God to take him from where he was to walk in the grace and let God bless the work of his hands. For most of us, God is going to provide the blessing not through a magic mailbox that we open up and suddenly there's stacks of $100 bills. If you find a stack of $100 bills in your mailbox, I encourage you to call the police and turn it in. Because there's a good chance it came from a drug deal somewhere. But what God does is he blesses us as we put our trust in him and as we bring glory to him. We've got to begin to get in the boat and become naturally supernatural. What else can we do to begin to start opening up the windows of heaven? We've got to start seeing needs as opportunities. When somebody shares a problem with you and you feel that unction of the Holy Spirit to help solve that problem, to be a blessing, you can't resent that. You said, you know, that's God bringing me an opportunity to be a blessing, to sow a seed, to be a provision to somebody in need so that I will be blessed in the due process. Not everybody gets this. You know, when I was, again, mid-20s, I have a lot of stories from my mid-20s. It was a very formative time in my life, but I was working as an engineer, and I was having lunch in the lunchroom, and I ran into a guy I kind of knew, and we struck up a friendship, sort of, and found out he was a Christian, and I was a Christian, and one day I just asked him, well, where are you going to church? And he told me this church, and I knew the church. It was a really good church. It was starting to grow, and in fact, eventually, it became a mega church. And I said, well, you know, that's a great church, man. You must really appreciate going there. He said, no, I don't like going there at all. Why in the world do you go to a church you don't like? And he said, well, my wife likes it. So I go, but just to, you know, make her happy. And I said, well, what is it you don't like about that church? I've been to some conferences there. I think it's a pretty good place. He said, they're always raising money for something. What do you mean? He said, well, the first thing they started raising money for is we ran out of room in the children's ministry. So we needed to add an extension on the children's ministry. So they raised money for that. Well, then the youth got in on the act. They ran out of room in the youth room, so we had to expand the youth room. So we had to run its money to expand the youth room. And now the sanctuary is too small because the church keeps growing, and they're trying to raise money to expand the sanctuary. I'm sick of all that. And I said, well, I tell you what, if you look around, I'm sure you'll find a church where nothing's happening, and they're not doing anything, and no one's getting saved, and no one's getting blessed, and they probably don't need any money at all. Go there, and you'll fit right in. You see, at some point, you have to see needs as an opportunity for you to be a part of empowering blessings. If you want to open up the windows of heaven, see what God does. What else we got to do if we want to start moving to this fresh season that God has for us? We're going to have to reject debt. Our nation is addicted to debt. We're talking about student debt. I've got a daughter in college. I know about student debt. What about credit card debt and medical debt and all kinds of debt? Now, I know there's good debt and bad debt, and I'm not against all debt. Please hear me. But there is this toxic lifestyle that we seem to have embraced from the top down. Our governments do it. Our corporations do it. Our people are doing it, where we're living in debt. And if you read Deuteronomy 15, it tells you explicitly that God wants to break the power of indebtedness off of his people. We got to figure this out, because we can't continue to live spending more than we bring in. You know, when I was a young man, I was blessed to work at a hotel while I was going to college, and one of our regulars was an oil millionaire. And after a few months, you know, me checking him in, and we struck up a friendship, and he, you know, would give me pearls of wisdom. And one of the things he said to me that I never forget, he said, you know, son, I hang out with multimillionaires. I hang out with people who you know, make $1 million a year but spend $1,000,001. And I know people who make $30,000 and they save 10% of their income. He said, the truth is that you never make so much that you can't spend it all, and you never make so little that you can't save something. I'll say that again. You never make so much that you can't spend it all, and you never make so little that you can't save something. But if you're going to live like that, then you're going to have to get a plan. And I believe God doesn't want us ignorant. I believe God wants us to have budgets. The church has a budget. I have a budget. You should have a budget. We ought to have some guidelines that allow us to spend less than we bring in. But for a lot of us, that's difficult to do. And that's why I recommend ministries like Financial Peace University. You'll see that there's a website here. It's called DaveRamsey.com. Now, I know some people don't like Dave Ramsey. He's gotten rich helping people get, you know, out of debt. I don't have a problem with that personally, to be candid with you. He's done more for me than a lot of other folks have. I've gone through FPU. I continue to review it in my own life. There are other good programs. But if you need a plan to get yourself out of debt, I'd start there. Now, equally transparent, I have a friend of mine who's a pastor in a different city, and years ago he'd gotten himself kind of upside down financially, and I recommended FPU, and he and his wife went through it, and I called him up later. I said, you know, how's it going? Did that help? He said, didn't help me at all. Didn't work. And I said, well, I can tell you why it didn't work, is you're not doing what he told you to do. He said, that's right. I said, well, then that's not going to help. I said, you need to go through it again. And he goes, well, how many times? I said, till it takes. I'd go through it till it takes. I mean, I know you got to make some tough decisions, but it takes the grace of God, but getting out of debt is critical. If we're always dependent upon our credit cards, we will always be broke. And I've been there. I'm saying that from personal experience. So let's figure out how we can help each other take this step so that we can start opening up the windows of heaven and bring the blessing into our lives. Which brings me to the very last thing I want to really talk about, and it's recognizing that with money we always have to have the right priorities. And if I could see you begin to embrace two practices that I believe would transform your life for the rest of your life, that have the greatest impact in your life, you would understand the priority of sowing and saving. The priorities of sowing and saving. To me, the very first thing that anybody should do when you get income is to sow a seed. Now, if you're not at a place where your faith lets you give 10%, then get on a plan like Demetrius and start at 1% or 3% or wherever the Lord will put you. But get on a plan to begin to sow consistently, because as you honor the God with your first fruits, he will bless you. I know that. But sowing by itself is not enough. We need to get into the practice and the habit of routinely saving, because what we save is what God's going to bless and bring in up in our lives. And you can't imagine the potential power that being a regular saver has in your life. You know, Sarah and I, some years ago, and you've heard the story about what's the best day to plant a tree? The answer is 20 years ago, because then you'd have a tree. What's the second best day to plant a tree? Today, because so that in 20 years you have a tree. When we got married in 1993, we had a little extra cash. And come 1994, I went to Sarah and I said, okay, honey, what do you want to do with this money? We can go on a vacation. We can take a cruise. We can, you know, buy some furniture. We can, you know, do whatever you want to do. And she said, well, what would you like to do? And I said, I'd like to put it in an IRA. I'd like to put, you know, $4,000 into this savings thing. And she said, well, if you want to do that, let's do that. So in 1994, we put $4,000 into a mutual fund. I have left it in that mutual fund ever since I put it in there. Never moved it to another one. It's just, I just, you know, bet on the long haul. And Friday I checked its value. Would anybody want to know what $4,000 invested in a mutual fund is worth, what is that, 23 years later? $52,800. Thank you. So it's not shabby. I mean, and I think of what else I would have spent the money on rather than having the 52 grand. I can't think of anything I'd rather have than the 52 grand. I could buy a car with 52 grand if I wanted to. I could, you know, do all kinds of things. I can almost pay my house off at this point with 50. I mean, not quite, but the point of it is that's the power of savings. And so if there's two practices that I could encourage you, if you really want to begin to walk in a blessed place, is get yourself to a place where you can get free of debt. Begin to understand the why of wealth so that you build up the faith. Begin to look for practical ways in which God can bring you from where you are to where he wants you to be. But develop the lifestyle of sowing and savings, because doing both of those things together is an incredible, incredible combination. Which brings us to the end of this series. And so I have talked to you for 3 weeks. Sarah talked to you for one. We've been pouring a lot of what we think is just wisdom and revelation into your lives. But as I often said, if knowing was enough, we'd all be thin and rich. Knowing is not enough. At some place and some time, we got to start doing. And so right now, I want to ask the ushers, if they would, to hand out something to each and every person in this room. And what they're handing you is a confession and commitment card. Okay, thank you, Jimmy. Don't get nervous. I know you can't read it. I'll read it to you. Now, these are identical. There's two halves. This is going to be really complicated. The intent is that you'll tear these, keep one for yourself, and one I'm going to ask you to turn in just a minute. And what this card says is that today you're going to respond to the messages that Sarah and I have been sharing with you these last 4 weeks. It says that today, August 25th, 2019, I am, that's you and me, I am starting a new season of generosity and stewardship led by God's Word and Spirit. Not led by tradition, not led by my emotions, not led by my fear, but led by His Spirit and His Word. It says that today, August 25th, I am asking for an outpouring of grace that will strengthen me to be bold and obedient to God's leading. I need that grace. I can't be as bold or as generous as God wants me to be on my own. I am expecting that the seeds I sow will produce a harvest of abundance in every area of my life. I'm expecting that. I'm going to sow seeds and there's abundance coming in. That I am making or renewing, because many of you are already tithers, a commitment to faithfully support the community, the vision, and outreach of Encounter Church with my tithes and offerings. And finally, that today, August 25th, 2019, I am looking for opportunities to be an instrument of God's love by blessing others. I'm going to be proactively looking for people who have needs that I can sow into. And I'm asking us to prayerfully say yes to those five things. And how do you do that? Well, you simply sign your name. You can date it if you want. There's pens in front of you. See, I think if we do this, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen in our church. I told you, my prayer is that you all prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers in every way, in every way. And so that God does enrich you in every way, so that you can always be a generous. And then when you take your gifts to those who need them, that they will thank God. So let's pray. You know, Father, I thank you for the testimony of my friend Demetrius, who really felt you challenging him to take a step of faith 2 years ago. And I thank you that you he did, and that you met him where he was, and that you're taking him on a journey. And I believe, God, that there's a lot of us in this room that you're encouraging us to make a fresh journey and a fresh expectation. God, that you will help some of us take a step of faith that is hard for us, and in fact impossible without your grace, but you're challenging us to begin. That we'll not forget the promise that you said that if we would bring the tithe into the storehouse, that you would bless us and open up the windows of heaven and rebuke the devourer. Because there is a purpose, a why to wealth, and we understand that why. And we have faith because of that why. I thank you, Father, that we want to be naturally supernatural. I thank you, God, for breaking the back of debt off of people's lives, because debt is a chain to mediocrity. It keeps you back, Father. It's just not how you want us to live. And we thank you, God, that you're showing us a path to take us from where we are to where you want us to be. We make a fresh commitment, God, to be generous at every opportunity and to be tithers and missionary supporters. And Father, I thank you we don't make this commitment on this date lightly, but we make it soberly. We make it with joy because we understand what our giving does for the kingdom of God and for people's lives. And we thank you for this, Lord. Now, some of you have alluded to the fact that are you receiving a second offering? And the answer to that question is only if you feel led to. And I do feel that many of you in this room, you should sow a seed. And people have asked me, does the church have some needs? We do. We have needs. We are working with the city of Centennial to deal with some issues that they have. We've spent about $21,000 not in our budget already this year. That would be nice to be able to recover that. That would be good. We are going to be starting a project for children's ministry and for a daycare center that's coming into the building here in a few months to put in a small playground out to the north of the site. It's about $6,000. None of that's in the current budget, but if you'd like to help us with that, those two projects there. And, you know, it just, however the Lord leads you, if he's telling you that you need to sow a seed for a specific need that you're going through right now, then just be obedient. Be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ushers, if you go ahead and begin to serve the people, would you make sure you pick up my card as well? Because Sarah and I are making a fresh commitment. We certainly are supporters of the church. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you. I want to let you know that Wednesday night, Aaron Malone will be preaching. You really should come hear him. I know many of you have watched him online, but I got to tell you, he's better in person than online. And that seems a little bit that he's got a really strong anointing for teaching. He has a unique perspective on the Word of God. I know it'd be a great blessing to you on Wednesday night at our Spirit and Word service. I do encourage you to stop off and find out how you can get your 2-for-1 tickets, your BOGO tickets for the conference. Please get them this weekend, if at all possible, because other churches are asking us to release spaces to them. And so it would help us a lot if you guys would get as many seats as you can. So again, you need to be in that conference because it's just going to be a blessing. Make sure those of you who won your tickets, and we will release the service in just a minute as soon as we're done. Aaron, wave at me as soon as we get to that place. And thank you again for letting me send pictures to my daughter. I don't know if she replied back. Oh, she smiled and said thank you. Aww. She sent me a picture. I don't know if she's out of bed yet, but that's all right. Oh, to be 18 again. I had a good time at 18. I liked college. It was good. I got saved in college. It was a really good season for me. We got everybody? Nope. Okay. Made some good friends. Learned a little bit about myself. All right. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he illuminate the steps that you're to follow so that you can walk in obedience with his help to everything that he has called you to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.